Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would we be without the Spirit of God to help us to live the Christian life? I praise God for the worship that's gone up already today to the name of our Savior. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Now we're going to end up at Acts 16, which Josh read to us, but I want you to start somewhere around Acts chapter 8, and we'll be progressively moving through Acts this morning. If you'd also like to have your bulletin open, there's verses there that we'll be using. We're going to stay around Acts 8 for now, but there's some other verses later in Acts that are on your sheet, just to save you flipping too much. Okay. We start a new series today called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Follow Me. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to your word now and we pray that it would be precious and real and vital and living and penetrating to our lives. And Lord, we know that no man can change any other man, but we know the Word of God can, and we know the Spirit of God can, and we look to you to change us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first message in a new series which I've entitled Insights for Living. Now, I've stolen that title from a Christian radio program, but I couldn't think of a better name for a series in Philippians than Insight for Living. But before we get to the book of Philippians, I want us to survey a little bit of Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 on your sheets, it says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Basically, he says, follow me, pattern your life after mine. And Paul was able to say that because he was patterning his life after the Lord Jesus. He was following hard on the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Well, what was Paul's life like? Since Paul was the author of the book of Philippians, and that's the book we're going to be looking at, it'd be good for us to do a bit of a survey of his life today. Paul, of course, is a famous Christian. He is a hero of the faith. Now, a more modern hero of the faith is a bloke by the name of Oswald Chambers. Have you heard of him? Many of you will have. He wrote that book, My Utmost, for his highest. That devotional was put together from the oral teaching of Oswald Chambers by his wife Biddy. She put it together after his death in 1917. So we're just 3 months away from the anniversary of Oswald Chambers' death. Oswald was a Scottish evangelist, a teacher. He was a Baptist and he was influenced greatly by the holiness movement. Through Biddy's transcription of Oswald's oral teaching, 30 books are attributed to his name. There are definite parallels between Paul's life and Oswald Chambers' life, and indeed our lives, for God works in a similar way in all of our lives. Today we need to highlight the important aspects of the life of the Apostle Paul, to make sure that we are following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, just as Paul was following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. So this is an overview of the Christian life this morning, something that we all need. We have a great deal of detail about the life of Paul recorded in the New Testament, but we're going to concentrate mainly in the book of Acts today. The single Bible book that contains the most about Paul's life is indeed the book of Acts. The record we have of Paul in Acts highlights four needs in our lives. So, the first aspect of Paul's life that highlights a need in our lives is all people need salvation. All people need salvation. Now, Paul was religious throughout his life, but he was not saved until he was in his 30s. Paul was born Saul in the city of Tarsus, somewhere around 2 BC. Now, Tarsus is in the region called Cilicia, and if you looked at a modern map, it'd be southern Turkey on a modern map. He was a Hebrew. He was born from a Hebrew family, but his birth also made him a Roman citizen. And these facts become very important in the life of Paul. Religiously, he was brought up a Pharisee, studying under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. Acts 22 and verse 3 on your sheet says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that is Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So being a Pharisee, he was an enemy of Christ, and he was an enemy of Christians. And the very first thing we read of Saul in the book of Acts is in regard to the persecution of Christians. Regarding the deacon Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, in your Bibles, Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 says, "And they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul was the instigator and promoter of this persecution and murder of a godly man. And Stephen wasn't the only one that was murdered at the hands of Saul. Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles in verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Also Acts 22 and verse 4 on your sheet says, this is quoting Paul, and he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And Acts 26 and verse 10, "And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So we remember Paul, of course, as a godly man, but Saul was a very evil man. And he thought that he was doing God a favor, just as Muslim terrorists do today. As Saul was on his way to Damascus, one of the more dramatic events in all of church history took place. We read in Acts chapter 9, if you just flip on one chapter, Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" So, when Paul was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ. When Muslims today are persecuting Christians, they are persecuting Christ. He is afflicted with his people. He is in pain every time we are in pain. Verse 5 continues, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus.'" And I think for Paul at that moment, that was an absolute bombshell. He knew this one speaking was Lord. And all of a sudden he realizes the Lord is Jesus, this one he's been persecuting. "Whom you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, a goad is a pointed stick and is used in exactly the same way as a cattle prod is today. Prod the cattle, he moves on. Jesus, who sees the heart, gives us some very important information here about the man Saul. Every time Saul talked to Christians and they witnessed, his conscience was goaded. It was pricked. It was touched by the Spirit of God, just like a cow is prodded with a cattle prod. But Saul was ignoring these prickings of conscience because he was absolutely certain that what he was doing was pleasing God. This is astonishing, ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit because of the things he had been taught. Jesus now appears to Paul as Lord, and as he realized Jesus is Lord, he goes like, "I believe it was inside, oh no, what have I done? What have I been doing? All these people who love the Lord." And we read in verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Saul was so overcome with grief that he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. So at this point, Paul needs help. He needs restoration. He needs to be brought to the side of the Lord. "And God sent a man by the name of Ananias." Verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and when he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." He received the Holy Spirit. He received the peace and joy that came from the Holy Spirit, and his grief at that point came to an end, and he was immediately baptized. And just as fast, we read in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that is, the Son of God. So no sooner is he saved, is he baptized, and he is preaching Christ. Of course, he had a whole background and teaching in the Old Testament that helped him to be able to do that. Saul's was an amazingly transformed life. And so much so that some people were in awe of what had happened to Saul. We read in verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Paul was murdering and persecuting Christians, and they couldn't believe what had happened. Well, some couldn't believe at all. And we read in verse 26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." It was just too good to be true. They might have been praying for him, but when it happened, when Saul was converted, they just didn't believe it. Now, Oswald Chambers' salvation was less stunning than that, but it was very real. You remember I said he was Scottish after his family moved to London. He went with his father to attend Spurgeon's Church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And on the way home from that church, Oswald Chambers said to his dad, if there had been opportunity to follow the Lord in the service, I would have done so today. And his father, who was a pastor himself, said, "You can do it now, my boy." And so there in the street, Oswald Chambers trusted the Lord. Years later, looking back, he spoke of being born again as a lad. And his brother Arthur would identify that night as the time when he quietly but decidedly surrendered to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in the days that follow, Oswald Chambers' life was turned around, it was transformed. It was obvious that he had become a Christian. Yeah, that's the test. If salvation is real, there is always a transformed life. Saul was transformed. Oswald was transformed. And we will be transformed if at all the Holy Spirit of God has come into our life. Every person in this room needs salvation if the Spirit of God has not come in and transformed you. The key aspects of Paul's salvation were, first of all, he recognized who Jesus was. And it seems to me as I read the scriptures, when a person truly recognizes who Jesus is, they realize that he died for them and they also believe he rose again from the dead. It's kind of a package deal because the Spirit of God is the one who reveals those things to him. He recognized who Jesus was. There was a grief over sin so that he turned to Jesus. Thirdly, there was the new birth because the Holy Spirit came in and there was a resulting transformed life. So, if you are not transformed, may I say to you as clearly as I can this morning, you must be born again. You must trust Christ as your Savior from sin. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that's not just a I guess Jesus is Lord kind of belief. This is the kind of belief that absolutely commits the life fully to the Lord Jesus. And we read about that a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. It says, "And he died for all, that those who live, that is those who are saved, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So Jesus died that we might be saved and that we might no longer live for ourselves. Remember, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so if we're out to please ourselves, we're not living for the Lord Jesus. There should be a transformed life. You who live for him will continue in fellowship with him. And we read in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I ask unsaved people sometimes when I'm knocking doors, what is this referring to? People understand this is the door of the heart. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. The concept there of dining is fellowship, and he with me. There should be a life where we're totally living for the Lord Jesus and we're fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? So today, is God speaking to you? You must be born again. All people need salvation. The second aspect of Saul's life that highlights a need for some of us anyway is all teachers of the word need a call. All teachers of the word of God need a call. Saul was saved around 32 AD. That's only a couple of years after Jesus' death, as he's persecuting the early Christians. Saved around about 32 AD. For about 3 years, Saul lived in obscurity in the region of Arabia. We read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now after his conversion, that was Paul's first trip to Jerusalem. And for about 14 years from the time of his conversion, Paul continued to live in obscurity in his hometown of Tarsus. He went back there and lived there. He was brought up, he was brought to the city of Antioch, rather, by Barnabas. You remember Barnabas was in the city of Antioch. They were seeing a work, a movement of the Lord, and he went to Tarsus to get Saul, to bring him back. He knew that they needed the help of Saul at this time. And he and Barnabas then took famine relief to Jerusalem. It's now about 46 AD. Galatians 2 and verse 1 explains, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem. This is the second visit with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. So Barnabas and Saul had been in Antioch 2 or 3 years serving the Lord together. And we pick it up at Acts chapter 13, if you'd flip over there please. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. So as we read Acts 13 and verse 1, this is around 47 AD. Now the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now we've already read and talked about the conversion of Saul. Now we come to the call of Saul. Saul had known for a long time, really since the time of his conversion, that he was to go to the Gentiles. In Acts 22, speaking at the time of his conversion, Ananias says to Saul, in Acts 22 and verse 14, "Then the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." There was a clue right from the time of his conversion that he was to be sent to the Gentiles. And 3 years later, when he was in Jerusalem for that first time, AD 35, Jesus appeared to him and said to Saul, Acts 22 and verse 18, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Depart, for I will send you from here to the Gentiles." Paul knew that he was going to have a ministry to the Gentiles. So it was another 12 years after that before the church confirmed the call of God on Saul's life. Now, no man is a lone wolf. No Christian or parachurch organization has the authority to operate their ministry without the confirmation of the church of God. This call to full-time ministry is primarily a call to the Word of God, a call to proclaim the Word of God. Both Peter and Saul received this call to the Word. Now, Saul was to the Jews, and Peter was to the Jews, and Saul was to the Gentiles. They had different areas of ministry, but both received the call to the Word of God. We read in Galatians 2 and verse 8. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So both Peter and Saul are called to different areas of ministry, but both called to the ministry of the Word of God. Pastors need such a call. Missionaries need such a call. Evangelists need such a call. Teachers, and here I'm really talking about those that are in full-time ministry teaching, perhaps in a Bible college, perhaps in a larger church, or pastor teachers, need such a call. All who minister the Word of God should be called of God. And when they are called, it is to the ministry of the Word. It is a high calling. There is none higher. Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 13, I magnify my ministry. And in 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. For any who would teach the word, there is therefore a very high standard that God sets. For any who would teach the word of God, the standard is the same standard as the standard for a pastor. And we read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to read through, we're going to start in verse 2. I want to read through this because I'm praying in my heart that God would have his hand on some people here today, calling them to the ministry of the Word of God. These scriptures say, a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, that literally means a one-woman man. Temperate, that is self-controlled. Sober, that is sensible, sober-minded, of good behavior. Hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine. And in this society, because of the way wine's misused, I would say not given to wine at all. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, in the case of Oswald Chambers, he was an excellent artist and an excellent poet. He was multi-talented and he went to study art in the city of Edinburgh. He loved it. But the Lord seemed to block his way as his finances dwindled. In 1896, at the age of 22, Oswald Chambers wrote, "The Holy Spirit must anoint me for the work of God. He must fire me and so vividly convince me that such and such is a way for mine to aim at, or I shall not go, I will not, I dare not. But now the mists have risen in my soul and nothing is distinct. No man by mere human wisdom would dare to undertake a step for Jesus' sake unless he knows the Spirit has directly spoken to him. And until he comes, I shall not go." And then the biographer adds, about this time, evening late in autumn of that year, unable to concentrate anymore, Oswald Chambers decided to spend the night in prayer. And to do that, he climbed the mountain behind Edinburgh, 800 foot high extinct volcano. And there he spent the night in prayer. Chambers prayed aloud, alternatively thanking God and pleading with him to make his way plain. He wanted to serve him in art, but the way seemed blocked and perhaps now forbidden. "O God," he pleaded, "make your way plain to me." And then as the hours went on, he continued to pray in silence. Sometime during the night, he heard these words, "I want you in my service, but I can do without you. I want you in my service, but I can do without you." Suddenly, the call to the Word of God was very plain in his life. And he was willing to obey. But what was he to do next? How should he obey? What should he do? Returning to his lodgings the next morning, he found that his mail contained a letter from Dunoon College, a small theological college near Glasgow. He never found out who sent that letter, but God used that to direct him to that college where he went to study. And so with a clear call of God in his life, Oswald Chambers began to prepare at Bible College, just as Saul had done. In those 14 years of obscurity in Arabia and Tarsus, God was preparing him for a greater work. So then, young men and women, older men and women, whoever the Spirit of God might be speaking to you today, has the Spirit of God already been speaking to you? Are you stunned that I should be speaking on such a topic today? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Word of God and through preaching? Do you recognize that God has got his hand on you and he wants you to go and prepare? He wants you to minister the Word of God. Are you ready to obey that call like Oswald Chambers and Saul did? Oh, how we need courageous men and women who obey the call and prepare and go. Is that you today? Has the Spirit of God been speaking to you? The third aspect of Paul's life that highlights a need to all who serve the Lord. I could say all Christians, but sadly not all Christians are serving the Lord. All who serve the Lord is all servants need guidance. All servants need guidance. From the time that Saul was sent to the Gentiles, he was called Paul. And now we can change his name also. Saul means asked. And he was certainly asked of God to go to the Gentiles. Paul means little. And indeed he would be a slave to the Lord Jesus. He would be a slave of the gospel. Good name. So in 47 to 48 AD, Barnabas and Paul traveled to the island of Cyprus and then to the area of southern Turkey. Cyprus, why Cyprus? Cyprus because that was the home of Barnabas. And why Turkey? Because that was the mainland just off from the island of Cyprus. Oswald Chambers often said, trust God and do the next thing. This is a very helpful comment as we're thinking of the area of guidance. Trust God and do the next thing. These were the obvious places for them to start. In 49 AD, Paul and Silas travelled together on a second missionary journey. So the first was Paul and Barnabas, second missionary journey, Paul and Silas. And if we go back to Oswald Chambers, trust God and do the next thing, they went back to encourage the churches. Flip over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. That's not actually how it worked out. In verse 40 we read, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So far, so good. Now what? Acts chapter 16 and verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased number in daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now it's time to have a little look at your map there. You see that they went north from Antioch at the beginning of their second missionary journey. And then, generally speaking, they went west through Phrygia and Galatia. If they keep going west, trust God, do the next thing, they end up in Asia, right? Can you follow that across and see Asia there on the map? Now, I'm sure Paul and Silas were praying. They were both godly men. And yet, as they seek to trust God and do the next thing, they are prevented from going that way. How? We're not told. But on this occasion, the Holy Spirit has said no to them trusting God and doing the next thing. Did that mean the people of Asia didn't need to know about the Lord? Of course not. The people of Asia needed to know the Lord. But the Holy Spirit said no because there were other priorities. Sometimes it's confusing. I've found this confusing in my own ministry. You're praying for someone. You get in the car. You go and visit. You're sure God's going to do something and they're not even home. What's happening? Well, it may be, it may well be that God has other priorities. God, of course, cares about that person more than I do. Of course, God cared about the people of Asia. But he said no at that particular time. We know in later times, Asia was evangelized by Paul. But right now, it wasn't time. Anyway, the Holy Spirit says no. So they go northwest. If you have a look on your map again, they go toward the area of Bithynia. We read in verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. In other words, they tried to go this way, the Spirit of God led them another way, they tried to go this way, the Spirit of God forced them to the coast. And so right now, they're immediately opposite the area that is referred to as Macedonia. And at this point, the Holy Spirit is about to reveal what is God's priority for them at this time. We read in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The Lord could use a vision with us today, but today we have the whole Word of God to guide us, and I'm not really expecting that. For Oswald Chambers, sometimes guidance was obvious, sometimes not. Moving on from Bible college, he began ministering in the United Kingdom, and there as he ministered, he met a Japanese evangelist by the name of Nakata. Well, him and Oswald Chambers became soulmates. They loved serving the Lord together. And Nakata was due to go to the US and then back on to Japan, and it just seemed the obvious thing to do, to join Nakata in that, and that's exactly what Oswald Chambers did. And then when he is in Japan, he met missionaries from England that were going to Japan, and they asked Oswald Chambers to accompany them back to England to preach to the people the needs of Japan so that they could have more help there in the country of Japan. And it wasn't difficult guidance. He just he did that too, and he joined them in going back to England. But deciding what to do when World War I broke out was a much more difficult exercise of guidance for Oswald Chambers. On December 31st, 1914, Oswald and Biddy did what they normally did on New Year's Eve. They sought to seek God for the next year and what they should do. They were wondering in particular, there were many different alternatives before them, and they were wondering if they should continue at the Bible college that Oswald Chambers had started, that was really on his heart, had been all these years. And what were their responsibilities to their own country at this time as there was war? In his prayer journal, Oswald Chambers wrote, Lord, I praise you for this place that I am in. That means the Bible college where he was teaching. But is this the place for me? Hold me steady doing your will. It may be only restlessness. If so, calm me that I might not sin against you by doubting. He had this sense that maybe God wanted him to do something else. And Oswald's own prayers to God led him to make a choice. He said, Lord, I have decided before thee to offer work with the forces. Undertake and guide me in each particular. I know you will guide me, but I am fearful of my own, he said, precipitate judgment. I'm fearful that I will just jump ahead of you. He wanted God's guidance. Even after this decision, there was an uncharacteristic anxiety. Oswald Chambers was a man that normally just walked with God, but this was difficult for him. A few days later, the answer came, and he recorded that in his prayer journal. He writes, Lord, yesterday the YMCA accepted me for their work in the desert camps in Egypt, and thy word came to them this morning with great emphasis, sent before his face into every city and place whether he himself was about to come. And so Oswald Chambers went to Egypt and ministered to our own Anzac troops as they returned from the Dardanelles. Dear friends, the major factors in guidance are, first of all, really wanting God's will. What do we want? We want our own will. But if we really, the major factor in guidance is wanting God's will. Secondly, seeking God in prayer. Thirdly, the counsel of the Scriptures. Fourthly, the leading of the Holy Spirit as He leads through the Scriptures and places burdens and convictions on your heart. The counsel of other godly Christians. And finally, the circumstances. You can see how Paul and Silas were guided somewhat by the circumstances. We don't know the details, but they were prevented going here. They were prevented going there. When all of these line up, then you can be sure that you're in God's will. The fourth aspect of Paul's life that highlights a need to all who suffer is all those who suffer need contentment. Is that not right? All those who suffer need contentment. And so Paul and Silas were led of the Holy Spirit to Macedonia and to the city of Philippi. We read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begs us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met them. And we know, Josh read that story today, how Paul exorcised that demon from her, how the owners were angry with Paul and Silas, and they caused a ruckus and had them whipped and thrown into jail. We pick it up at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You," and it means here, "and the same thing applies to your household." Does not mean if one person is saved, the whole household is. Then they spoke the word of God, the Lord, to him and to all in his house. And we know how they trusted the Lord that night. And then they went on and they were baptized too. Let's call the Philippian jailer Theophilus, or Theo for short. Theophilus just means lover of God. Theo saw Paul and Silas suffer persecution. He saw them whipped. He saw the stripes that were laid on them. He saw them thrown into prison. And he saw their response of praise. Theo and his household were saved that same night. It's a wonderful story. And yes, baptized. We mentioned for the second time this morning an immediate baptism. Is the Lord speaking? Of course He is. He's speaking every time His word is opened. They never forgot the joy of Paul and Silas. Theo never forgot it. 11 years later, fast forward 11 years, the church at Philippi had grown, and they receive a letter from Paul. Can you imagine Theo anticipating what Paul might have to say to them? He remembers Paul was the one who had led him to Christ. And he listened all the way through as that letter was read in church that Sunday, until it got to the point in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 where Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we can imagine that Theo might have jumped to his feet at that point and he said, "That's right, I've seen it. I've seen it in Paul's life. Paul and Silas, 11 years ago when they were here and I got saved that night, I saw Paul and Silas singing hymns in prison. I saw the contentment in their lives. This is true." Well, I don't know whether a scenario like that actually happened or not. But certainly, the Philippian jailer had seen what the Word of God had done in Paul's life. This was no empty theology. That's why I'm excited about the series in Philippians. Paul is certainly able to give us insights for living. And this is a special little book, the book of Philippians. Philippians will help us cut through the problems of life. So brothers and sisters, are you ready? If we suffer, we need contentment of God. And sorry, I can't say more on that today, but let me give you a clue, because it'll be some time before we get that far to chapter 4. God is enough. God is enough for all the situations of life. And if God is enough, we don't need anything else. We can be content in Him. So, what does God want us to do today? If we've never been transformed, we need to be saved. We need to turn to Christ and trust Him as our Savior. If you are sensing the call of God on your life for the ministry of the Word, you need to respond. You need to trust God and do the next thing. That might be Bible college for you. If we serve, we need guidance. So we need to want God's guidance more than we want our own way. Can we say that this morning? Lord, please just show me your way. I want to walk with you. Would you say that in your heart? And then if we suffer, may you experience the comfort of God, for indeed our God is enough. We'll say much more about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. And I thank you for any unsaved that you've brought along today to hear the word of God. Lord, no doubt you have spoken to them. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no longer resistance in their hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that they would let go and come to you despite themselves. They might have decided, I'm never going to be a Christian. I pray, Lord, that you would work and draw and change and enable, for only you can do this, Lord. I pray for any young man or woman who is loving you, walking with you, and now they sense, Lord, maybe, yes, I think God is calling me to the ministry of the Word. I pray that you would help them to step out and to start getting ready for that. Pray that you would guide them. We pray for your guidance on all our lives. Help us to know what is right from the book that is before us. Help us to know what is right by looking to you and seeking you alone in prayer. By the guidance of your Spirit, other brothers and sisters, thank you for each of these that you have given to us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's suffering today, might be through illness or might be a workplace situation where they're the only Christian, they're feeling alone or there's some other need. I pray, Lord, that they would draw close to you. And I pray that in the years to come, they would have this testimony. My God was enough. We pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.